In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord. This evening we continue with our study of the Lord's Prayer and focusing on the single word of Father this evening. Now, while we might not be readily aware of it, there's some scholarly debate as to whether or not Jesus is introducing something new here in addressing God as Father. The argument being that in the Old Covenant, God is mainly addressed as Yahweh or Elohim. And in a case could be made, we rarely find covenant saints addressing God as Father in prayer as Jesus does here. But neither does it mean that understanding Yahweh as Father was completely foreign to Israel. In fact, quite the opposite. According to Luke chapter 3, Adam was the son of God, which means God was his father. A little bit further down the timeline in Exodus 4, Moses goes before Pharaoh and declares, "Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my people go so that they may serve me." Now note the implications. The implication, if Israel is Yahweh's son, then that means that Yahweh is Israel's father. Or consider the promise made to David in 2 Samuel 7 regarding the promised son. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Picking up on the Davidic covenant, in Psalm 89, Ethan the Ezrahite penned, "He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." So at the very least, Jesus to teach his disciples to pray this way has all of this backstory, all of this context connected to it, and also implies that his disciples are the new Israel. They are sons that call upon the Father. And stop for a moment and consider the imagery of this in relation to what Jesus is doing. You know, he's on a mountain expounding the law. He's acting like a new Moses. He's forming a new people. And he's teaching them to pray like Exodus people, like those who have been delivered, who have been redeemed. Already Jesus is establishing the shape that his kingdom will take. And he doesn't simply do this after his death and resurrection, but engages in that work throughout his entire earthly ministry. He's establishing the new order, the new way of living to which he calls his people. And especially in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' central teaching upon what practicing your righteousness looks like, at the center of which is prayer. Praying this prayer, praying in accordance with this model, is supremely important to the life of the church, to believers whose lives are to be given over to the work of the kingdom. And we'll come back to the Father-Son imagery. To come back to the Father-Son imagery found in the Old Covenant, there's a connection to the promise made to David, the promised seed of Messiah, the one who says, "My Father." That promise finds its fullness in Jesus. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and so Jesus takes up into himself the Israel and David and Messiah stories, and then they're reshaped around him who is the Son of God. And that being true, as we are found in Christ, as we are in union with him who is the Son of God, in whom we are made sons of God, then the prayer that begins with "Our Father" is not only our prayer, but also His prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. This is what He prays to His Heavenly Father. When we approach God as Father and pray this prayer, we are praying it with the Son who first prays it. He prays it as we are to pray it, not for His own sake individually, but for the sake of all those who in Him call God Father. In the scope of the Old Covenant context, who is this Father to whom we pray? Well, we know from the Exodus account, He's the Redeemer. He's the Father who delivers from slavery and bondage. In Isaiah 63, we learn that He is the Father who is the reason for hope in exile. "For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Yahweh, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." And He is the Father who will establish the kingdom of the Son of David, whose throne of the kingdom will be established forever. And as that is the Father to whom we pray and to whom Jesus prays, as we are related to our elder brother, as we also fulfill our calling as sons, then we take up this prayer as the substance of our own identity, as we are found in the new Adam, as we are the new Israel, and even as we are found, well, in the new Solomon, whose kingdom of peace is spreading to the ends of the earth. Jesus' mission is now our mission. And because we are united to the one who fulfilled all of these types and shadows. And as we are called to follow Christ and continue on in this prayer, it also means the circumstances of the prayer will be known to us. That praying to the Father means that our experience as sons takes on a cruciform shape. Later, Jesus calls God Father in Gethsemane. As one New Testament scholar writes, "In that day, the Son is apprenticed to the Father. He learns his trade by watching what the Father is doing. And when he encounters a problem, he goes back and checks with the Father to see how it should be resolved." That's what Jesus is doing in Gethsemane. When everything suddenly goes dark on him, "Father, is this the way? Is this really the right path? Do I really have to drink this cup?" The letter to the Hebrews says, with considerable daring, that the Son learned obedience by what he suffered. What we see in Gethsemane is the apprentice son checking back one more time to see how the Father is doing it. And what is the project? The new Exodus. So Jesus too, like us, went on learning what it actually meant to call God Father. And the learning process was only complete when he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And as followers of Jesus, we need to learn to pray this prayer. We too need to learn what it means to call God Father. And we mustn't be surprised when we find ourselves startled by what it means. The one thing you can be sure of with God is that you can't predict what he's going to do next. That's why calling God Father is the great act of faith, of holy boldness, of risk. Calling God our Father isn't saying, "Hey, Dad, how's it going?" It's the boldness, the sheer total risk of saying quietly, "Please, may I too be considered an apprentice son." It means signing on for the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.